this series on joy has been challenging, Joyvember, but refreshing, just bringing a biblical perspective to different aspects of life. And last week, Stephen was talking about giving, but more focusing on the heart and where that's at. You know, we're in love sometimes with, well, are we in love with God? Sometimes we're in love with money, with possessions, with the sort of illusory dream that's there, that somehow if you had the right amount of money, life would solve all its problems and everything would be wonderful. But you know, that's, I've seen the shipwreck in so many people's lives who've chased that dream, just pursuing this kind of dream that's hung out for us. Problem with the microphone. Sorry. A bit closer. A lot of people have chased that dream, and over my lifetime, I've seen so many lives and families wrecked in pursuit of that dream, working long hours, trying to achieve the impossible, and damaged by it as a family or as individuals. And you know, God rightly says to get these idols out of our hearts, things that distort our lives. God's purpose is our joy. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." But to achieve that, he has to teach us. He has to change us. He has to change our attitude, our focus, our attitude to relationships. And these truths, these commands that God gives are life for us, especially when they're spoken to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and tells us the things we need to understand. At the time, we need to understand them for the situations that we face. Jesus said in John 8:31, he says, "If you follow my teaching, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And in John 14:17, it explains how that works, how the Holy Spirit would come alongside us. His physical presence would go. Jesus wasn't there anymore, but the Holy Spirit would replace him to teach us and to help us to understand if we will listen to him, if we will read scripture and allow it to speak to us, then he will do that. And this morning we're looking at work and finding joy in our work. Work was always a part of life. It's something that God set there right at the beginning when he created us to work. And it's about using our skills in a purposeful and meaningful way in order to reward and to bless others. The aim is that we should be developing and using our skills and enjoying our work. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." Or the original says, to serve it and watch over it. But in Genesis 3, we see the fall, where everything becomes much harder. We turned our back on God and decided to do things in our own way. And work is a lot harder than it was because we're selfish. Because people find, they argue and we have all these kind of difficulties, and work is much more difficult than it was intended to be. But work is where we spend most of our time and our energy, that 9 till 5 or whatever shifts we're doing. And if we're miserable for most of that time, it's not going to be good. But if we enjoy it, or at least most of it, then it's going to be positive. Since it's where we spend most of our time, it's a major part of our own welfare, our mental well-being. Work is hard, it takes effort, and that's okay. But it's having a negative effect on us, then it's not good. You know, Jesus got tired. He worked hard. He was healing many people. He fell asleep in the boat in the storm. You know, he exhausted himself, but his work was rewarding. He was doing the will of his Father and delighting in what he was doing. And that's what we're focusing on today. Why work? What is its purpose? Well, firstly, to feed, clothe and shelter ourselves and our family. In our very wealthy world, sometimes that gets forgotten, but that's the premise. Not just a huge house and a huge this and that. But secondly, to find satisfaction. It should be rewarding. It should be purposeful. Thirdly, to develop our skills. I interviewed a girl called Tina, who used to work for me 10 or 15 years ago in the coffee shop there the other day. And she brought me all her training manual, all the things that she'd learned since I'd known her. She said, "Look, I've learned to do this, and pages and pages of all the training she got. And she loved that and had done well with it. But fourthly, to trust God in action. Work is where we can exercise our faith, where we can see God at work with us. And I want to talk about that this morning. But also, work is a mission field. We witness to others by our life and how we are, by rubbing shoulders with others. They can see something of Jesus. I spoke to someone who worked with me for 40 years at the rubber company. Went to see him to arrangements about a funeral. And he said to me, James, you're a true disciple because you live by what you believe. He had seen the things that God had done. You know, work isn't just about maximizing our income. It's not a good aim. It's a different talk, but I've seen many people on exactly the same salaries. And some of them can't afford anything. And others, I remember a young lad, he couldn't afford to go on holiday and was asking me, you know, he wanted to buy a car, could I lend him some money? I said, well, go to the bank. Well, the bank's lent me as much as they'll lend me. And he just lived at home, paid his mum a few quid a week. And there's another family next to them as I walked down talking to the pressman. He got two children and a house and a mortgage, and he was going on a holiday to Spain with his family. And I learned then that it's not about how much we earn, it's about how we spend, how we use what we have. If you have problems with finances, come and speak to Brian or to Gareth, who's with the CAP course here at church. Thank you. But faith works and makes a huge difference when we operate with faith in our working life. Who do we work for? We work for Jesus. He is our boss. So that means we can use prayer at work. When I first became a Christian, I was at university. I'd been messing around having a glorious time. It was wonderful with all my mates. And we did a lot of stuff, but not a lot of work. And then 3 weeks before my exams, I became a Christian. And suddenly I wanted to be back at university with all these other people who could teach me and help me to understand more. And I got these exams coming up, and I thought, whoa. So I prayed, and I learned to pray. And God helped me through each of these exams. In one, I didn't understand the question on the paper. And he brought a formula to mind, and it had valency squared, which meant 2 times 2 is 4. Oh, and it unlocked all, you know. One thing at a time, God helped me. But when I came back the following year, having passed these exams by the skin of my teeth, all my non-Christian friends are saying, what are you doing back here? How did you get back here? And I said, well, I prayed during the exams. They said I was cheating because a lot of their friends didn't make it. They didn't get back. But yes, you have an unfair advantage. Trusting God and seeing prayer answered is exciting. I'll give you another example from the other week. I went to see Laura, and she's working up in for a charity up in Newcastle. And her boss went for a walk with us. And she wanted to tell me a little story. And she said, I've just been to collect a check from a company down in Wales. And you may have heard of Reg Vardy Cars. He built a great big business, and it was very, very successful selling cars. And then he sold the business out. And this guy that she'd gone to see was the accountant. And he said, you know what I did? He said, before he gave her the check, and he said, just come into this room. And took her into the main room where they all worked. And on the wall, he got all these Christian principles put on the wall. And he said, what I did, I took the principles that I saw in Peter Vardy and all those Christian principles, I put them on my walls, and I just worked to those during my life. And people started coming from the old company and joining me. And now I have more garages than he ever had. And I want to give you a check today in recognition of what God has done of £140,000 to help them with prisoners coming out of prison, to get them back into jobs and to help them get through that. He took those Christian principles. And then I read in my quiet time this week, Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. You know, as we read and study scripture, God gives us understanding about life. And verse 140, your promises have been thoroughly tested and your servant loves them. These principles work. I spent a lifetime applying these at work, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But applying business principles, applying biblical principles in business, in your work, and in your relationships will cause success. If you read the book of Proverbs, it talks about learning from the things that we're doing. Each time we do something, learning from it and growing in skills and understanding. And our witness works. Matthew 5:16, let your life shine before men so they see your good works and give glory to God. Our lives, the way we behave, should point towards God. What makes the difference of work? Often it's our attitude. You know, what are we expecting? What are we trying to do? Are we just sitting there? This is mundane and boring. I remember Sam, he went to, my son Sam, when he finished school, he went to work for this place for the summer. And his job was to take 144 little metal parts and place them 12 by 12 in a grid on a board, which someone was then going to spray. That was his job for the whole summer. But Sam set about making it interesting, so he decided, I'm going to try and get 144 metals in one grasp from here. And so he practiced, and each time he's getting, and he got closer and closer, till eventually he could pick up 144 metals randomly with his hand and drop them, and ways to get them out faster into the 12 by 12. Yeah, he just improved and improved. He speeded up that process. But it became interesting because his attitude to it was different. And our attitude is key. What should our attitude be? What is our calling? Well, it's to be Christ-like in how we live our lives. What does that look like? Well, here's a couple of examples from the working world that Jesus used. The first one, he talks about trustworthiness. Tells a story about an untrustworthy servant who was going to lose his job and quickly went round and got people to write out their debts and pay them off at kind of half the level they might have been otherwise. But at the end, Jesus says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. You know, being trustworthy at work is a key attitude. And then being wise and thoughtful in using the resources we've got. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. The master gives one 5 talents and one 10 talents, one talent. And the one with 10 goes off and invests it and works with it and produces 10 more. The one with 5 produces 5 more. The one with 1, he didn't put any effort in. He just put it in the ground, said, well, I'll give it back to him if he needs it, if he wants it. You know, he was lazy. There was no planning. There was no effort. He just did the minimum. But the reward to each of those, his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. But the guy with the 1 talent didn't put the effort in. He said, well, take his talent, give it to someone else. You know, if we work with these kinds of attitudes, with a godly and Christian attitude, we will see things improve in our working life. We will be rewarded for how we are. And this is echoed in Colossians and Ephesians, where Paul lays out how we should live in family and society. And towards the end, in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9, and Colossians 3, 18 to 25, he says this, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. So in our work and working, we should work just as we were obeying Christ. Obey them, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. When we're working, we're doing the will of God. It's what God has given us to do. So what is our attitude to it? Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. This should change our working life if we take this attitude to the task we're given to do every day. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever he does, whether he's slave or free. God is the one who will cause us to be blessed. And masters, employers, treat those who work for you in the same way. Don't threaten them, since you know that he is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them. It applies to employer as well as employee. The key here is not just faithfulness, but whom we are working for. And that's the most important point. We are serving Christ at work, not just ourselves, not just our employer. It's him we look to in all we do, and to do things his way and with his support. And that should transform the way we see our work, not just as a task, but as something to please God in, to do in his way. That means work is something he is interested in, and that he wants to bless. And it's in that adventure, the adventure of faith, that lies joy, true joy. Are we exercising faith in our work? Do we realize that we can? Are we praying about the issues we face? the problems that we're solving, the meetings we have to hold or we have to go to. God can and will step into those if we invite him in. Let me give you some examples. Excuse me. When I was at work at the rubber company here in town, someone came to me as walking down the corridor, and I was a chemist, and he said, how can we make white rubber conductive? Well, normally we put carbon black in, which is conductive, into the rubber. And when you put it on the soles of shoes, you know, it allows static to flow away from someone. But they wanted it in hospitals, and the black soles were marking the floors. So they wanted a white conductive rubber. And I just prayed, and God just gave me two chemicals. I said, well, let's take those two, take this, and try it. So they did it, and it conducted. So I took it to the research lab at SATRA, the Shoe and Allied Trade Research Association, Kettering. I said to this guy, can you check this and see if it's anti-static? And the guy looked at me, this funny look. I said, that's a funny look. Anyway, when I went back to pick it up a couple of hours later on the way back, his jaw was down. He says, it's conductive. Have you done it? I said, well, what do you mean? What's so remarkable? He said, Dunlop sent me something every 6 or 9 months. They've been desperately trying to do this for years and years and years. I thought, wow. Well, I tried to improve it, and I couldn't improve these two chemicals and the two chemicals you could find at home. You know, it just God just gave that idea. It wasn't anything in me. It was no skill of mine. And then we had some rubber rollers. You know those sort of sticky silicone you get for taking the hairs, dog hairs in my case, off the clothing. Well, we used to do them getting the static off records when we had the old vinyls, which are coming back in, and you put this roller on. So the rubber company had this contract for making these rubber rollers. It was a new product for us. But we couldn't get them to come off the press. We got this big contract, big export contract. And they got to be at the airport in the morning for 9 o'clock to be shipped. And I got the technical people working on it, doing everything. And I was sat in my office, unusual. Unusual for me to be that late. But at 6 o'clock at night, he came to me and said, I'm sorry, James, there's nothing I could do. They simply will not come off the press. There's nothing we could do to get them there for the morning. And I said, I tell you what, Colin, you go back to the press and work. I'm just going to pray. So I just prayed. An hour later, he came back to me. I said, I don't understand what's happening. I haven't changed anything, and they're just falling off the press. Well, I came back in the morning, next morning, and he said to me, we had them at the airport by 6 o'clock, he said. I just turned up the speeds, and they just kept dropping off and dropping off, and he said, and the whole contract's done. He stepped in. Black & Decker, another example. Black & Decker make these angle grinders and equipment. They have a little motor in there and a rubber cap, the rubber cap we make. They found in tropical climates, where they suddenly started exporting them, that the rubber was getting a little bit hotter. It's giving off chlorine, which was attacking the motors, and they were failing all over the world. And he said, we've got to do something quickly. And it involved a new material we'd never handled before. It was new around the industry. And it takes months to develop something like that. They said, we've got 2 weeks. I said, what? So I looked up some materials. I put together a formulation. I said, let's try and mix it. We mixed it, and it ran beautifully. It ran through all the machines. It molded beautifully. It did everything beautifully. It's one of the best compounds that's gone through the company. In 2 weeks, we had them replaced everywhere. You know, God stepped into those things because of prayer. And I was thinking, well, what's the most important thing at the moment? What are we all focused on? Vaccines. Here's a quote. Louis Pasteur. Louis Pasteur firmly believed in God as the creator of all living things. From his knowledge of the Gospels, he wanted to benefit mankind by having his ideas used to heal the sick. He discovered and developed the first vaccines. Okay? And lots of key scientific moments, if you go back and look, you will find Christians that are there, even the Human Genome Project. Faith at work can be transforming. What does a Christian look like at work if they're going to be Christ-like in situations? What does that mean? Whether they're going to be self-motivated, whether their eyes, whether they're being watched or not. You know, I walk around the rubber company as a boss. It's amazing how many people suddenly are very busy like that. But the Christian's going to be there working. We model integrity, faithful in little things. We're learners, humble, easy to talk to. We're people who are good at relationships. We're committed to doing a task well and willing to do those tasks.
do any task. If we do those things, we'll be blessed in our work. You know what? Those are the hallmarks of a really good employee. We're going to stand out if we exercise those things on a daily, consistent basis at work. Especially when you add to that God's blessing. God just stepping in and showing things. That's the root of joy, when we start blessing others. I just looked at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. He started off as a slave, sold by his brothers into slavery. That's about the lowest starting point you can have. And it says the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. That's the first step up, because he would have started working in the field and living outside. He wouldn't have been trusted to come into the house. But he's brought into the house because he's trustworthy. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, the Lord gave him success in everything he did. Joseph found favor in his eyes and he became his attendant. So next thing, he's working directly for the boss. He stood around him and the boss is watching and observing him. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted into his care everything he owned. And from that time on, he put him in charge of his household and all that he had owned. The Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. And the blessing of the Lord was on everything that he had. We just see God blessing him. It's a model for us to look at. And it didn't end there with him. He had a big downer. But then with Pharaoh, he ended up in charge of the country. You know, if we walk with God and behave in a godly way and work well, prayerfully and thoughtfully, we will naturally rise above others. And he will bless us in what we're doing, and we can expect positive progress. So, Tom Jack, Stephen's son, has been working a little bit for B&M during the holidays while he's been studying. But at the end of his studies, having graduated, and before he got a job in design, he just worked full-time for B&M Bargains. And they gave him the freezer department. The freezer department is cold, it is dirty, it is the job that nobody wants. And Tom was given the freezer department. And his first reaction was, kind of, why me? And then he thought, no, I'm going to do this well. And he went in there and he spent 2 days emptying all the freezers, cleaning them all out, reorganizing all the product, taking the stuff that's out of date, chucking it out, organized it all. And he just transformed that area, that department. So the sales are better. Everything starts to work. But that was seen and observed. And they turned around to Tom and said, we want you to become a supervisor. Tom said, no. I'm leaving. I'm getting a job in London. I'm only going to be here for a few weeks. No. We want you to be a supervisor. No, I haven't got the time. We're putting you on training. We're training you to become a supervisor. He took that attitude that I'm describing here. I read in Psalm 119, this is where I've been having my quiet times recently, you might notice. It says this, oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey their precepts. He's saying, from studying scripture, I know and understand more than people who are older and more experienced than me. I became the technical and sales director at the rubber company at age 28. I was facing men who had a lot more experience than me, negotiating for contracts and doing stuff with them. Time and again, I would just pray and ask God and seek him, and he would pull the rug from under their carpets. I claim the promise given to Joshua, no man will stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. And I remember coming out of one meeting, or they'd gone off in their car, and I spoke to the managing director at the time, and he said, you know what those guys said to me? I said, what? He said, they hate you. They absolutely hate you. I said, oh, that's a shame. Why is that? He said, because everything you say is right. Everything is sensible. Everything's reasonable. And they gave away a 20% price increase that there was no way they ever intended to give. So they hate you. You know, God steps into these things. The acid test for me was a few years ago. I was asked to run a team of people for a government body. I mean, I've worked in industry and done all those things, and people knew me, and I thought it'd be interesting to take these principles from Scripture, the things that I've learned, and put them into practice. So I agreed to become the chairman for a government body that was given several million pounds to invest into this regional economy around here. So it was Harborough District, Rutland, South Caerstephan, which is part of Lincolnshire, and East Northamptonshire. We were given this money and we had to invest it, a bit like the man with the talents, to produce a return. So I took all of these principles and I got my staff working in a certain way. I made sure they were out there being productive, giving them time freed from administration and other things. Had five people full time in the council buildings here and a board of another 15 people. And we looked and came up with projects and looked at things and just sought God's blessing on it. Do you know what? We produced seven times the benefits. I got the most embarrassing time of my life as being taken to sit next to the chairman of the East Midlands for the whole thing. Sat opposite Leicestershire, who were working in the same area. And they were asked to explain why they're only producing one times the amount of money they've been given when I could produce seven, and what could they learn from me? And how embarrassing is that at a meal? But the point is, God will step into things if we walk with him in it. That, for me, was the acid test that these things work. So in summary, we work hard, but we'll find joy in our work by working his way, for him and with him, in using our skills, in helping others, in achieving goals, in fruitfulness, in relationships, and occasionally in the rewards that will come with that. I want to finish with one key point. I haven't heard it quite so much recently, but often used to hear the phrase, I'm just a mum, I don't work. That used to make me so angry. You have the hardest job in the world as a mum. We had five of them and I watched Pauline. It is amazingly hard work. I was glad to go back to work at lunchtime quite frequently. But they have the most important job in the world. I don't know of a more important job or anyone else who can do what you can do for your kids as a mum. You are shaping the next generation. You are shaping their lives. If you do a good job, they will grow up loved, secure, and able to cope with life. If you don't, if you're not around and that doesn't happen, then they become disaffected and there's all kinds of problems. How important is that job of being a mum? It is absolutely crucial. So is being a dad. But it's the mums that I sometimes think, I don't have a proper job, is the phrase that they will use. You have the most important job. I haven't met anyone in industry in all my years who's doing a more important job than a mum raising her children. And I just want to say that because it's so easy to look at work because it has all the flashy bits that go with it and the other bits exhausting and hard work. Let's just pray. Joy in work comes through living by faith and bringing our faith into our work. It comes with purpose, prayer, and success, and they are what bring true joy. Let's just pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you are our God, that you step into every area of our life. And Father, you want to touch us in every way, in every area. And Lord, it's just as true in our working life as it is in our church life or the rest of it. And Father, I just want to ask your blessing on each of our hearts. Lord, that as we go back to work, you would change our perspective and our vision of our work. That we would see and understand that we work for you. That we would take on those attitudes in our work. Seek your blessing and seek your hand on it. That we'd be a blessing to others. And Lord, we would see just your hand upon all that we do. Father, we just lift it up to you. Father, for those who are struggling at work just now, Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom and insight. Lord, that you would give them help and support, that they would get advice that they need in order to cope with the situation they're in. Lord, we just thank you now. Thank you for your blessing on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.